The prayer we're going to look at this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is one of the many prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed on behalf of churches scattered through the Roman Empire, churches he'd often helped establish himself. So we're going to look at this amazing prayer and then look closely at what it means for us in our own lives this morning. Let me read it to you again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "Therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And using then what Paul is saying here, as well as his other writings to the first letter to the Thessalonians, I want us to look at four aspects of this prayer. And the first, this unusual phrase, counted worthy. Paul asks that God would count the Thessalonians worthy of their calling. And when we stop and think about that for a moment and ask, when's the last time you prayed that prayer for yourself? Or someone had that prayer pray for you? It's not the sort of prayer we are used to praying. I can't recall anyone praying it for me. But there it is, right there, where Paul prays for the Thessalonians. "We pray for you, always," he says, "that our God would count you worthy of this calling." So it's a biblical prayer. So why is it uncommon? And I think the reason may be that it seems to rub against our theology in a way, that one of the foundational ideas of the gospel is that we are not worthy of God's grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't have a claim on it. We are never worthy of God's favor. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 3, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one." As sinners, we come to a holy God then, and it's only through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous Saviour, we can hope to have our sins cleansed and forgiven, and to have a righteousness from God, which is by faith. We don't earn salvation. So in the light of what Paul says in the New Testament, how can he pray for the Thessalonians that God would count them worthy of their calling? Well, when we dig a little and investigate, for example, looking back at chapter 1, verse 5, Paul speaks of their patience and faith, their endurance and trust in the midst of persecutions. And Paul says, "Of the righteous judgment of God," this is evidence. "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." So there's the same idea. Not a prayer, but a statement that time of something what God was doing. Then in his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So there it is again. And in several other letters, in Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul speaks about Christian conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Colossians 1, verse 10, he tells believers to walk worthy of God, fully pleasing to him. In Ephesians 4, we hear the same language as the Apostle Paul here speaks in 2 Thessalonians. He urges the Ephesians to walk worthy of the calling with which they were called. So what Paul is praying for is a lifestyle that reflects the gospel. It's another way of saying Paul is praying that they would live consistent Christian lives. What does it mean to be a Christian? From time to time we have a series of Bible studies here in the church called Christianity Explained, where we lay down a foundation for what is a Christian. A Christian is someone who believes Jesus is the Son of God, who has died for our sins, rose from the dead. We are saved by grace, not by our own self-effort. And we respond to Jesus Christ as the Saviour from heaven with repentance, turning from our sin, and faith, trusting in him alone for our acceptance before God. So God, who works in us by his grace, then works that salvation out in a consistent lifestyle by the power of the Holy Spirit. In all the examples of Paul speaking of walking worthy of the gospel, worthy of our calling, worthy of the kingdom of God, worthy of the gospel, worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, worthy of God himself, his prayer is that God would be seen as great and glorious by the changed lives of Christians who've known in their hearts and lives the power of God in salvation. So this is a prayer about God working in us and then changing us, that our lives reflect something of his greatness and glory. He's praying for the Thessalonians, Father, make it clear we are living for someone great. We are living new lives for someone great and glorious. So Paul is praying that they live distinct and radically different lives that reflect what Jesus has done in the gospel, in salvation, working in their hearts. We could think of it like this: a rough and tumble Roman citizen is not worthy of a place in the Roman emperor's court. But if the emperor, by his choice, takes that ordinary citizen from a life of poverty and violence and puts that person into the royal household, that person hasn't earned that position, but he is then to live a new sort of life consistent with the honour of a new position he's been given by the emperor. It doesn't make him someone who's earned that position, but he's to reflect the worthiness now of that new position he has in the emperor's court. Similarly in our lives, we didn't earn or deserve God's pardon or grace, but God works in us by his power and makes us children of a king, Jesus Christ the Saviour. So live now as children of the king. Live new sorts of lives because God has worked in you by the power of the Spirit. That's what Paul is praying for here. And it's how we can pray for ourselves and for one another, living consistent lives as a response to the grace of God, God's unmerited favour, his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a new sort of way. We cultivate new characteristics of love, treating others with value and respect. One of the marks of a genuine believer is a life characterized by love. The Apostle John tells us Christians love one another. The world sees that because they've experienced Jesus Christ's love for them in their hearts. It means taking people and forgiving them, rather than nursing grudges and offences. It means talking to people when we have an issue instead of talking about them. It means putting the interests of others above self-interest. A new sort of life of love, of faith. The world spends all its time worrying in anxiety. Christians know that God is in control even in the difficulties of life. So we do not despair. We trust God. We know God has a plan. We live with faith, which is different from the world around, and it honours the Lord. A new sort of self-disciplined life. The gospel begins with an honest admission. We are sinners in need of a saviour. But you recognise your sin without responding to it. That isn't the gospel. In the gospel, you have forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the believer, because of what God has done inside, seeks to root out that sin as it appears in life. Doesn't explain it away, doesn't excuse it, takes responsibility, asks God for the power of the Holy Spirit to live a new sort of life in obedience to God's commands. So when we trust in Jesus Christ, when you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're living now a new sort of life with new values. You learn to trust God. His wisdom is greater than ours. A new sort of life, how we use our time, how we spend our money, what we choose to think about, how we use the media and the influences we allow into our lives, our conduct with members of the opposite sex. We align our hearts and lives now with God's priorities, God's will. new lives worthy of the calling we've received. We're not trying to earn salvation. We're not trying to pay back God for salvation. We're seeking to honor the Savior who has forgiven us and cleansed us and loved us. And therefore now, in honor and thanksgiving to him, by the power of the Spirit, we seek to live a new sort of life, counted worthy of the gospel. So that's the first thing. Counted worthy. Secondly, God's goodness. Paul prays for his disciples that God will fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. In other words, our desires, our intentions, our commitments, we fulfill all the good pleasure of God's goodness when our lives are touched by God's goodness and by his grace, and our lives are changed. Are you committed to God's blueprint for your life, to change more and more likeness to Jesus Christ? Not self-will, not personal preferences, a faith-filled posture towards a new sort of life, God's will. I've known those who've had that faith-filled posture, even when they've had a difficult diagnosis, living with a chronic condition, yet seeking to honor God, and by grace seeking to live for him in the midst of difficulties. Paul is praying for the Thessalonians, who knew many difficulties, much persecution, and yet they now live a new sort of life because of God's goodness. Then God's goodness and his desire for our lives brings change. We pray for change in our own lives, in the lives of others. Changes for what are true and good and right values, for God's will. You're praying for God's goodness in you, just as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, that God's goodness at work in them would change their lives. In the Christianity Explained Bible studies a few weeks ago, we were thinking of this verse from Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now in that psalm, Psalm 37, David speaks of trusting in the Lord. He speaks of committing your way to the Lord. He speaks of resting in the Lord. He speaks of waiting patiently for the Lord. But this command to delight yourself in the Lord. God's goodness at work in you means you delight in the Lord. David's antidote to fretting and anxiety is to delight in the goodness of God. Now, our natural tendency is to invert that and say that fulfilling our own desires rather than fulfilling God's desires, that's the most important. But David challenges our self-will. And he says, will you put God's promises and grace and work of salvation in your life at such a forefront in your life that you will delight in the Lord, and then your will become more and more aligned with God's will? Are we delighting in the Lord? Listen to the godly Puritan pastor Richard Baxter praying this prayer as he talks about delighting in the Lord. His prayer is, may the living God, who is the portion and rest of his saints, make these our carnal minds so spiritual and our earthly hearts so heavenly that loving God and delighting in him may be the work of our lives. See what he's saying? God at work in us changes us so that loving God and delighting in him becomes the work of our lives. Our tendency to sin takes the attention away from God and puts it on ourselves. But Paul says, the God's good pleasure at work in us, God's goodness at work in us, the psalmist speaks of delighting in the Lord, it takes the attention away from self. It sets the focus and the attention upon God. So if the Holy Spirit has breathed into your heart new life in Jesus Christ, heavenly fire that warms your affections for God, if you delight in a person, you delight to be in their presence, You delight to see them, to hear their voice. The blessed man in Psalm 1 delights in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. When a young couple are in love, their great delight is to be in each other's company. They rearrange their schedule and their priorities because they want to be together, not because it's their duty, but because it's their delight. Do we delight in God? Delight in God's word. Commune with God. Commune with his word. May the Holy Spirit revive our hearts according to his word. Like Jeremiah, who said that God's word, said Jeremiah, was to him a joy and the delight of his heart. So if you delight in the Lord, you want to spend time with him. Hearing his voice through his word. I long to speak with him. Like the believer who cried out in Psalm 143, my soul longs for you, O Lord, like a thirsty land. Or Psalm 73, where the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So Psalm 37, verse 4, is not a promise from God that we can get from him whatever we want. We can easily fall into that trap. Why, Lord, don't you give me this thing that I want? We need to interpret the promise correctly. Psalm 37 says, don't fret because of evildoers. Don't focus on the wicked and what they are doing and what they seem to be getting away with. Instead, focus on the Lord. Focus on the great I am. Delight in the Lord. And when your will is aligned with his will, he will give you the desires of your heart. Spurgeon says, those who delight in God desire or ask nothing but what will please God. So as we practice the presence of God, as we delight in him, delight in his word, delight in prayerful communion with him, gradually God works in your heart to change and transform you. Your desires become God's desires. And those desires God grants out of his goodness. So counted worthy, God's goodness. Then thirdly, Paul speaks about the work of faith. May God fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, he says. Now Paul is speaking about actual deeds in our lives. Paul mentioned in verse 3 of this chapter how the faith of the readers was growing exceedingly. And their faith was being seen in works, not just good resolutions, not just good intentions, but works of power. Paul speaks about their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In the second letter, he goes on to pray that God would comfort their hearts and establish them in every good word and work. So Paul is speaking about Christians serving the Lord. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he gifts you for ministry to serve him in all sorts of different ways. Just as in the human body, every part has a purpose, so in the Church of Jesus Christ, every part of Christ's body has a part to fulfill. Many pastors observe what they call the 80-20 rule, which is that roughly 80% of the work in the church is done by 20% of the people. It's called the 80-20 rule. Are you actively involved in serving the Lord? Will you join the Apostle Paul in looking to the Lord to work in your heart that you'll serve the Lord and find ways to serve more effectively by the grace of God at work in you, resulting in a changed life outwardly? We must be clear, Paul isn't saying that they go doing works by their own strength, by their own initiative. He's praying that God would fulfill all those works of faith with power. Whose power is he talking about? God's power. God at work in you by the Holy Spirit. It's the amazing power of God. When God works in power, he stirs your heart. That you have a godly desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So not just good ideas, not just good resolutions, but a transformation that takes place in mind and heart and works itself out into life. So this prayer is fulfilled when commitments to honour God are not only realised in our attitudes, but in our actions. What a great prayer this would be. We could pray for each other that God would fulfil all the good pleasure of his goodness in us, that he would move good resolutions into reality, fill that reality with divine power to accomplish his gracious purposes for our good and for his glory. It will be seen in every aspect of the life of the church. Let me emphasize, as I do very often, the prayer meeting time in the church where we work together. Don't let 80% of the people wait for 20% of the people in the prayer meeting to pray. Serve God. Get involved. Put your shoulder to the wheel. Call on God in a work of faith. Someone has said, prayer isn't just part of the work, prayer is the work. It's one of the great works of God in the church. So counted worthy, God's goodness, work of faith. Fourthly, finally, Jesus' glory. Therefore, we always pray for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul brings us back again to this idea of reflecting God's worthiness as we live for God's glory. When God is at work in you, as a Christian, you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you know the change and cleansing and forgiveness and power of God at work in your life now, you want to fulfil all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, who should get the glory? Jesus should get the glory, says Paul. That's God's blueprint for our lives. Glorify Jesus. That's saying that our desires and our works of faith are now Christ-centered. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, he says. Paul is saying that when others see something of the reflection of a changed life, people ask, what has caused this changed life in the life of this Christian? It's God's power at work, so God gets the glory. So we focus not on our glory, but God's glory. There's no need, says the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, for them to seek to glorify themselves. They will be glorified one day in Christ, and by their changed lives, they glorify God in the here and now. When, as verse 10 reminds us, the Lord Jesus Christ will come in that day to be glorified in his saints at his second coming. Paul will go on to speak about that. We're going to look at it tonight, that there are certain evidences and indications that will take place before the second coming of Jesus. The Lord will come again one day in glory. Verse 10, he speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll come in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So Jesus gets all the glory because he's given all the grace. The glory is fully God's because it's God's power at work. It's possible only by the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that dispels any misunderstandings about our being worthy. We are saved by grace, but we are also empowered by grace. Paul speaks about this clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, where he writes, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and the grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." I was saved by grace, says Paul. I'm being kept by grace, and I'm working for God by the power of God's grace at work in me. So when we read about being counted worthy, this work of God's goodness, serving God in the work of faith, Paul's intention is not that we end up feeling discouraged or overwhelmed by what it means to live for Jesus Christ and glorify him. If God has called you, saved you, Some Christians sometimes ask me, how can I ever keep up what God is asking me to do as living as a Christian? That's why these closing words of Paul are so important. How do you keep going as a Christian? It's all made possible by the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. You're not resting on your salvation to save yourself, by your works, by your service, by God's goodness at work in you, but you're not saving yourself. Everything we do from beginning to end in the Christian life, sustained by grace, God's grace. So if you're a Christian this morning, you have access to power that is greater than any human power. When we feel spent, when we feel we can't carry on, when we feel we want to give up, that's when God's power is most clearly seen, because God by grace works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we rely on God. We trust that he will equip us. And we trust God that he will do in us what he's called us to do. So we're reminded in these verses by Paul, just as salvation has nothing to do with our inherent goodness or abilities. We can't save ourselves. We can't earn salvation by what we do in this life. All is ultimately empowered by God's grace. But there is a source of strength and power that we must not forget, says Paul. When we feel like our strength is completely gone, then we call on the God of grace to empower us. When God calls us to take a step that scares us, we think it's beyond our abilities, we trust God, we call on him, God's grace to help us to do what God has called us to do and to serve him. And this reminds us then, not only that we must not think too highly of ourselves, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Sometimes it's tempting to look at the ways that we seek to serve God and think, oh, we must be better than others if we can serve God in that way. Lord, says the Apostle Paul, don't fall into that trap. We must never think that it's down to our own inherent goodness or strength. It's God's goodness, God's strength, God's grace, God's power at work by the Holy Spirit. But it also means don't give up on people. There's no such thing as a lost cause for God. That child, that grandchild, that relative, that friend. There's no one so far from God that God's grace cannot reach them. We can love and reach out to people who we would be tempted naturally to give up on, because we know ultimately it's God's grace that changes people. When we see the change God has wrought in us, we know he can do the same for anyone. Paul wrote of himself as the chief of sinners, yet God by grace saved him and changed him. So Paul's intention in writing these words to encourage believers to keep going in the midst of difficulty. Believers who felt that they couldn't carry on. Believers who felt they were tired. Believers who felt like they were ready to give up. Live up to your calling, Paul says. God will give you the strength to do the things you need to do, and that he leads you to do, to keep you mindful again and again and again, not by might, not by power, by his Spirit, mindful of his grace. And if we live out knowing what God will do in answer to this prayer, we give him all the honor and all the glory, because all the honor and glory is God. He deserves the glory. So this can be a prayer, can't it? A prayer for ourselves, a prayer for one another. We can begin to pray this for ourselves, personalize it for yourself or for other believers. May God count you worthy of your calling, and may you fulfill all the pleasure of God's goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you this morning. We give you thanks for that grace that comes to us in your saving power. We could never have saved ourselves, never earned forgiveness before a holy God. Jesus Christ, the Savior, had to come from heaven for our rescue and salvation. He lived for us a life we could never live, a life of righteousness. He died on the cross in our place, condemned, bearing our sins, made sin for us, that we may know cleansing, pardon, forgiveness and peace with God. What a great Saviour, what a mighty Saviour Jesus Christ is. We rely upon him for all our acceptance before God. We pray, Lord, in the light of who he is and what he has done, and teach us what it means to live for him, to honour him in our lives, that we may be counted worthy of that calling with which we've been called, living out all that pleasure of God's goodness in us, works of power, and all to the glory of Jesus Christ the Saviour. So help us. We come, Lord, in our weakness and need, but we thank you in Jesus there is a mighty Saviour for us. And so we pray, hear us from heaven this morning, and as you do, forgive for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's number 647. 647. Which speaks of Christ alone as our hope. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. So let's stand to sing this great hymn, 647. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, and not only in this congregation, but all through the world, even to the end of the world, world without end. Amen.